Good morning. Thank you all for being here today. For those of you who are visiting, I'm not the normal speaker. I'm just a knucklehead. But I do get a chance to brag about God and share with you what I've been reading in His Word. So I'm excited to do that. And in fact, we can all be doing that every day. So I want to encourage us to do that. For those of you also who haven't been with us, we've been doing a series in Genesis, and we've been going through that. So we're just not going to go there today. But I want you to realize that in Genesis, where we've been reading is chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and it talks about the flood. And there is a sense now of what we're going to be coming into of the earth being renewed and a refreshing and things of that nature. And it's also back to school time of year, season, for those of you who are younger and might have to stay. So given that sense of refreshness, given that season of new starts, I wanted to remind us of a real simple thing in the Bible. Maybe we'll unpack it, and then we'll test it, see if it stands the test, and maybe conclude with a little bit about bragging on God, if that's all right with you. Good. That was rhetorical, because I'm going to do it anyways. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6, it's the first book of the New Testament, written by a guy named Matthew. You get deep theological insights this morning. So written by Matthew. Really interesting book, written to primarily the Jewish Christians, or Christians from a Jewish background. A lot in here. What we're going to talk about is part of the Sermon on the Mount discourse when Jesus is speaking. But I want to point you to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to point you, we're going to start in verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Are you ready? You there? All right. For this reason, okay, stop. Whenever you read in the Bible, for this reason, you need to figure out what that reason is. So stop. All right, so everybody in here under the age of 18, stand up. Maybe this is why Scott had them. Stand up. Everybody under the age of 18. It's a lot. Thank you, Scott. You're welcome to stand up too, ma'am, if you want. It's all about the age of your heart. Stand up. I'm looking at you. Stand up. No. Stay standing. All right, I know it's a little scary, all this, but all the adults are looking at you. They know who you are. You have homework. You need to go and read the rest of this chapter and figure out, for this reason, what that means. And when you come to church next week, and you can't not come to church, any of the adults here have the ability to ask you what that means and see if you did your homework. All right, so I want to do that so you can pay attention, because I might do this later on, but you need to understand what for this reason means, okay? So you're on the hook. Homework. All right, have a seat. And don't worry, I'm going to give the adults homework later on. So you make sure that I give that to them, okay? All right, where were we again? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. All right. For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves with? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, so we've got homework here. The first thing I'd like to do is just kind of unpack this a bit, and then maybe we can apply it to our lives. But if you look in verse 25, it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Literally, the Greek is, don't give this any thought. Don't sweat it. Chillax. That's not the original Greek, but you get the point. And I want you to look at the verb tense there. The verb tense is not, might be a good idea if you consider doing this. It's not, here's a conceptual idea that you could think about. This is not a suggestion. Do you know what this is, the verb tense? It's imperative. You know that it's a command, and we don't like commands. Maybe your friend is better at them than you, or maybe you're better than your friend. But it's an affront to our American spirit of independence, right? It's an affront to our sinful, selfish nature to have commands given to us. And yet there's a bunch of commands here. And God, in his infinite wisdom and his absolute coolness, when he gives commands, there's a good reason behind it. And it's for our benefit. So I want you to see that first of all. And I want you to see that there's food, drink, clothing, the basics for survival. We might, in our modern day, say things like job, money, housing, transportation. But there's a depth and a nuance to this. There's even identity and prestige and stature and all these things. And a lot of us have trusted God for salvation, but we have a hard time trusting with the day-to-day. And this is what we really need to grasp. So I want to unpack that a little bit more for you. In verse 26 says this, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Anybody under the age of 12, tell me what this is. It's a feather? Very good. Thank you. It's a feather. Let me straighten it out a bit. A lot of people were coming up after the first service checking this out. This is a feather. Did you know that an average bird has several hundreds, if not thousands, of feathers on it? Did you know there's a lot of birds around? You probably saw some and you didn't even realize it on the drive or walk over here. This feather is an amazing thing. This helps birds fly. You knew that part, right? Downward thrust, return, downward thrust, return. Feel like a conductor, you may all start your instruments. Never mind. Here's one thing I want to show you. When you blow on it on this side, you can't feel the air come through. When you blow on it on this side, the air comes through. But you never knew that. Or if you did, I love you, you're a geek. You know why that is? You know why that is? When the wings go down, there's a downward thrust, and you can't have air go through it. But when the wings come back up, the air has to come through it. Hundreds of times, hundreds of things. On a bird like this, and you look at the quills, and you look at the details, you look at this under a microscope, and the barbs link together so that on the downward thrust, air gets blocked. And then on the upward thrust, those barbs release, line back up, and air can come through. And that's why human flight doesn't have wings that do this, because we can't mimic this. We cannot recreate this technology. Otherwise, it would be a very turbulent ride. You'd have down thrust, up thrust, down thrust. And I'm not flying around the country like that. So one feather, an amazing feat of engineering we've not been able to replicate. Hundreds, if not thousands of feathers on a bird. How many birds are there? So the point of this is your basics for survival. If you're a bird brain, kids, God's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your basic needs. I want you to see that, okay? You can try this later on. I'm purposely not blowing into the microphone. All right. So let's go to verse 27. The other thing about birds, I've never seen a bird worrying. Have you? It's like, how do I fly? They just do what they're made to do. They are being what they're created to be. And we can do that too. Don't be a bird brain. Verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add to his lifespan? The question of that's pretty straightforward. Nobody. The answer to that is none. But you know what? The opposite is true. Medical science has proven that if you do worry, you can cut your life short. Did you know that? All the nastiness, the stress, the anxiety, cortisol's running through your system can get you. So then let's look at verse 28 and 29 as we continue to unpack this basic bit of scripture. It says, observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. I just have this mental image of a lily sitting there like squatting weights. I'm now beautiful. I've never seen that. They don't have to, right? And even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these things. Now, we read that and say, yeah, that's fine. Very nice. Lilies, flowers, Solomon, nice. I think we kind of miss that. So my mental image of King Solomon is when I was a kid and we did plays in Sunday school, and some kid up there with dad's old natty robe and a Burger King crown on, right? I'm Solomon in all my glory. It's like, dude, you got rags on, you know. We miss that. Here's what it was more like. I just want to give you this sense of what it's like. Ladies, help me out. Who are some of the best fashion designers out there? Your mother? Any names? I'm talking Versace, Armani, Ralph Lauren. Anybody else?
Cabela.
Cabela.
We always have one. We had L.O. Bean in the first service. No. But I want you to think of these famous, amazing fashion designers. And then here's the reality. Is they're basically crayon artists compared to the people Solomon hired. I mean, this guy had it going on. They said silver was dirt. It's so cheap they just would throw it away in his reign. He had it going on. I mean, can you imagine this scene? You're dressed to the nines. You're rocking it in a fashion sense. You pull up in your Lamborghini chariot. You hand the reins over. You're wearing your Rolex. You got your Armani suit. You're styling. Gucci shoes, Italian leather. You're styling. I can't pull this off, so I won't pretend to, but imagine this. You're dressed to the nines, and you walk up to enter the palace, and the guards go like this with their spears. Hold. You can't come in here dressed like that. So, what do you mean? He said, this is Solomon. Do you know, historically, archaeologically, we know that he used to make clothes out of gold? He said, I think I want a gold t-shirt. Why don't you guys go make that? So they would take threads of solid gold and make clothes for him. I mean, Versace's nice, but that's not close to what Solomon used to do. Anybody know the royal color? Purple. There's confirmed evidence that all of his servants, the lowliest foot washer in Solomon's courts, was decked out in purple. He was rocking. So you walk up to these guards thinking you're getting in. Maybe you're a visitor from a foreign country, a dignitary, maybe a head of state. Sorry, you cannot pass. And I can imagine them reaching into their pouch and pulling out a gold coin and saying, you know, everywhere else in the world, this is a year's wage, but it's just part of business here, no big deal. And flipping that to you, say, go over to McMoses's around the corner and get some falafel and hummus or whatever, but you need to go in the beggar's gate, right? Maybe you can get in the beggar's gate. That's the level of style and rocking it and glory and splendor we're talking about for Solomon. And what Jesus is saying is he's probably giving this message sitting up on the side of the mountain looking out over the valley next to Jerusalem and the poppies and the lilies, and there's a whole host of amaryllis, flowers in bloom. And he's saying, look, Solomon was rocking it. He had it going on, but it's nothing compared to these flowers over here. Nothing. I have botanist friends, when the first time as a Christian, the first time they looked at a flower petal under a scope, they had to stop and worship. It's amazing. It's amazing to see this and the level of detail that they would go into. And what we're meant to see about this, the bird examples. Hey, bird brain, quit worrying. I'll meet your needs. And hey, you're worried about your clothes, which is your uniform, which is your identity, which is your outward symbolization of who you think you are and who society says you are. I got that. Don't worry about it. This is Jesus saying this to people. And we trust him in verse 30. We trust him for all that. But what about the day-to-day survival and the little things? And let me continue unpacking. In verse 31, why are you anxious? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to work? Where are we going to live? Even the Gentiles seek these things. Your Father knows that you need all these things. One thing I would point you to, scholars argue it, I don't really care. I would point you to this. You read this chapter, Matthew goes from the kingdom of heaven, generally, to the kingdom of God, to his kingdom, to Father. And you're supposed to pick up on that, that this is who we're talking about. The God of the universe can be your Father. And that's why we pursue his righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's why we can make a choice to accept what he did and cover our sins and enter into friendship and provision and so much more with God. What does it say we're to seek in verse 33? It says we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And his kingdom really is the kingdom of God. Therefore, we're to be seeking God. Ultimately, this is about seeking God. And his righteousness ultimately is understood to be salvation in Jesus Christ. So if you haven't yet chosen to follow Jesus, I hope what you see is there's a lot on the ledger sheet here at stake. And there's a lot for you. You can continue to search for all these other things, and it's going to be fruitless. But if you seek after the King and his righteousness, there's a lot of good stuff there. And I want to unpack some of that more for you. But this is so familiar. A lot of people have this memorized. A lot of people can read this. It's easy to say. It's easy to talk about. It's not always easy to live. It's sometimes hard. We understand that. We get that. So you may be reading this and saying, yeah, that's nice, bird brain. Hopefully you're not saying that, but you may be sitting there saying, this is great, but who really lives like this? Thanks. Who does this? It's not real pragmatic. It's not real practical to put God first. Notice it says, seek first his kingdom. It doesn't say you can't seek other things, but you put them in their proper perspective. It doesn't say that God's not going to take care of you, but you seek Him first. It doesn't say seek the things that the world is seeking and letting them set up your value system, what's important to you. It doesn't say seek the stuff that you want that the world says you need because you don't really need it. You might think you do, but it's a want. It's a separate value system. Keeping up with the Joneses really, this is about seeking God wholeheartedly. And that's really, really hard to do when the chips are down. I get it. Who really trusts God enough to live like this? Well, let's look at some examples. That's kind of fun. Let's change gears a little bit. Getting back to commands. So you've been commanded not to worry. You've been commanded to seek God. Did you know that the Bible also commands us to remember the things that God has done in our life? It's true. It does. All right, kids, we're getting ready for homework for the adults, so stay tuned. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hey, O Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Write this on your doorposts. Teach your kids when you go in, when you go out, when you go to bed, when you have falafel for breakfast, whatever. Teach them. Remind them when they're setting up the Passover in Exodus. Hey, remember this and tell your kids." Okay, the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, remember this. Okay, we could go on and on. Jacob, when he has his little wrestling match, he sets up a stone at Bethel. There's a pillar, a remembrance stone. Samuel, when they have victory, sets up a memory stone. Ebenezer. Joshua, when they go through the river, picks up 12 stones, makes this big pile of stones. It's not that these guys liked rocks. They're not geologists. It's something for them to remember. When the kids walk by and say, "Hey, Dad, this is really weird. Why is there this stone here?" "Son, let me tell you. God showed up and he kicked tiny on our behalf." Let me say that again. You didn't hear me. God showed up and he kicked some hiney on our behalf. And we want to remember exactly how that happened. There is a command for us to do this throughout the scriptures. Turn with me real quick to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, middle of your Bible. For those of you having a hard time finding it, it's right after Psalm 77. It works every time. Psalm 78, verse 4 says this, "We will not conceal them, the things that God has done, from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done." Verse 6, "That the generation to come might know, even the generation yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments." Amazing stuff. There's a command there for us to do that. I'm sitting there going, "God, why do you want us to remember?" It's not like God is a cosmic narcissist. He's not sitting in heaven, "I'm insecure. Am I really omnipotent? If they remind me of this, I want to know." No. God commands us to remember when he acts in our life because he knows how fickle we are. He knows how easily we forget, and he knows how fragile our faith can be sometimes. So God is saying, set up those memory stones, those Ebenezers in your house. Tell your kids, here's the homework. Kids, you have my permission to ask any adult in here next week what God has done in their life. They should have already told you, especially those of you with kids or grandkids. If you don't have a kid in your life, go find one. There's plenty. You tell them what God has been doing in your life and how when you honored him and trusted him, he came through and kicked some hiney on your behalf. That's our job as parents, as grandparents, as adults in a community of faith, is to share that to these kids. I want my kids bragging not about how crazy their dad is. I want them bragging about how their Heavenly Father is faithful and trustworthy, and you can count on Him anytime. That's your homework. Write it down. There will be a test. And kids, if you ask them and they don't do it, you bring them to me. All right, we're going to have a chat. And this is nice. We read all this in the Bible, but the Bible's written. Those stories are done. Does it really happen today? Well, yeah. Let me give you some examples. And I've asked permission of these people to share some of their stories. You know some of them. But I want your faith to be buoyed. I want you to realize that when people choose to seek God first, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the difficulties, God does give them all these other things, and there's a whole lot more for them. I want you to know that. So the first person I ask permission from is myself. I know my story. I lived it. Back years ago, when I was in graduate school, more than a couple of years ago, believe it or not, I actually used to be scrawny. I was skinny. I didn't have a lot of resources. Graduate school was tough. Part of our payment wasn't a whole lot, but part of our payment was the educational opportunities we had and so forth. And I remember I would budget my money, I would set it aside, and I would buy this big bag of potatoes every month, and that's what I would eat. And 1 month I had a bill, I forget what it was, and it wiped me out. I just didn't know how I was going to eat. And I remember walking home from work because I had spent my last money and I couldn't even buy gas for my truck to drive home. I remember having my hands in my pockets. I remember this vividly, walking on M26 on the side of the road saying, God, where are you? I'm trying to honor you. Can't even get potatoes. This is terrible. What? Seriously? There's a $20 bill there on the side of the road. I want to be an honor you. I want to be an honorable man. I would return this to whoever left it here, but they're long gone. $20. And I said, God, I know I could use all of this, but I want to honor you. And your Bible says to tithe. And I said, okay, I'm going to do it. So I set aside $15, set aside a few extra bucks for a real emergency. Like I would be able to handle that with $3. But anyways, and I gave $2 to the offering plate that week in church. The next week, I go to the mail and I get this envelope. So where is this from? I don't recognize this. I never get any mail. I'm too busy. I don't write anybody. So I open it up. It's a check for $50. I get it. God, all right. This is like provide my need thing, right? I get this. All right. All right. I could really use this, but I'm going to honor you and put $5 in the offering plate and save this up and use it. At the time, I was also studying invertebrates. It's those animals without a backbone, not people that you might know without a backbone, but animals without a backbone. And I didn't really care for fish. And I was taking this class, and I had to study about fish. I had to study fish. It's like, God, when am I ever going to use this? I don't do this. Who cares? I mean, fish, gills, moop. Yeah, fine. Cool. Scales, they're slimy, whatever. And God said, no. You need to honor me in all that you do. Everything you do, Colossians chapter 3 says, you're doing it for me, buddy. Okay, I will study my best and do my best in school. So I'm walking home, still waiting to save up to get gas. And I get to the mailbox. I grab another letter. What is this? Book in a month club or something? Thank you for laughing. It's another check for $100. And I said, God, I like this game. And he said, no, son, it's not a game. I want you to know you can trust me to take care of you. And you need to know that trust deep down. So I gave that $10. That was it. No more magical checks in the mail. I went and I studied. And I did well on that exam, and I tried to do well in that course, even though I hated it and didn't really care for it. Now, fast forward years to the day. A lot of you don't know this, but I travel the world, and I advise governments around the world, including yours in the U.S., on how they manage fish. And my advice often impacts millions and millions, if not billions of dollars sometimes. And it's nothing I did that was special about me. It's just that God said, I want you to learn to trust me. And if you do that, I'm going to trust you with little things too.
Come on.
Not only that, thanks. When I'm going there, I mean, I'm a geek and I embrace that, but... Yes, thank you. But it's not all there is to life. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in meetings and somebody will say in some broken English, brother, can you teach us about the Bible? So I'll go out and have an impromptu Bible study in country after country after country. Just trying to live that out. Can I tell you more stories? You want to hear a couple others? I know a family that was living together out of wedlock. They had kids outside of marriage. God got a hold of them, and they decided to honor God. They said, God, this is the toughest thing we'll ever do, but we don't know how this is going to happen, but your word says if we're living together, we need to be married. And they chose to do that. It was hard. I remember walking through that with our friends. The guy moved out of the house. They got right with God. They dealt with their own issues for 6 months. And then they got married. And I remember that marriage. It was so joyful. It was like, yes, yes, this is a picture. Did you know, by the way, this is free, that marriage is a symbol of how Jesus is going to come back and hang out with his church. So marriage is supposed to reflect that. And you can't do that if you didn't start out right. They did that. They made that hard, hard choice. They're a great family. They've had other kids. They are base, a home for ministry. Just how they live. Not perfect like none of us, but they are living out a great, great life. I love that. You want another story? Can I? How much time do we have? Well, 2 or 3 hours. We're good. I know a guy, when he walks in the room, I say, glory to God. Doesn't have to say anything. Doesn't have to do anything. Doesn't have to be anything than who he is walking in the room alive. This guy was near death. Organ failure. Major organ failure. Why it happened, we don't know. He doesn't know. But he said, I'm going to glorify God through all of this. Right here. Dave Gonzalez, just seeking God no matter what it takes. Not perfect, not always easy. But whenever I see that guy, I say, it's great to see you, Dave. And our God is good because he brought you through death. He's got a reason for you to still be here. You want another story? Thanks. Well, I only have 8 more pages of notes. So I know a young lady who was in her mid-20s who was having a dark, dark time. She had just lost her mother. She had a tough job, wasn't even getting paid half the time. No friends, no companionships, and she was waiting for God to provide a godly man in her life. She prayed and she prayed and she trusted. She said, God, I'm not going to get married, just get married. All my friends are doing it. I'm going to seek after you. It hurts. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do that. You fast forward to today, that woman has a rich life, a lot of crazy kids, a godly family, and even though a meathead for a husband, I want you to look at my wife. She made a tough choice and waited. And despite me, she got blessed. I know a family that was wrestling with where to live and having enough to eat. It's one thing if you're a guy and you don't have enough potatoes, but if you're a guy and you got kids to take care of and a wife to take care of, it's a different level. I know a family that was wrestling, lost a job, had to move into housing that was okay. It was a roof, but it wasn't the best. And they said, God, we're going to trust you. I don't see the end. We're just going to trust you. They made that choice. They were seeking after God no matter what it took. And God said, okay, now is the time. They did not question why, at least publicly or loudly, but they did not question why the timing or when this happened. And now there's a solid job, and they're leaders in this church, our friends in the back. We could go on and on and on. I don't have enough fingers or toes to count the number of people who said, enough is enough is enough. I'm tired of being beat up by this alcoholism. I'm tired of the drugs beating me up. I need victory. I don't know what it's going to take. I don't know how to do that. But God, I'm going to try to seek you. We've got elders in this church who used to walk that way, and now they are leading us all in the paths of righteousness. I could go on and on and on. People who've lost children, people who've lost spouses, and God has replaced it and given them joy in a ministry that you couldn't believe. Because they choose, in the spite of it all, they're going to seek after God. Amen. Let me move on. I got too many more stories. We'll have to save those for another time. You'll just have to take another vacation, Eric. There's a lot of good stuff. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We've unpacked this. We've applied it. And I hope you see you can test it. When you test God's word, it's always a pass. And in fact, it's an ace. He nails it. The point being is that the people who have lived out Matthew 6, 33, they have tested God's word. They have found him to be trustworthy. They have come through, they are doing well, and all of us can do that. It's meant to be an example. You walk around, you look at Dave, you look at Scott, you say, dude, you are a stone. And that sounds weird outside of the context of what we've been talking about. You're a memory stone. When I look at you, I remember how faithful God is. And that's why you need to be here, and you need to share your testimonies so we can look at each person and say, I remember what God did in you. It's so good to see you and what he's doing in you. So there's that part. But it gets even better. I love God's word. There's so much rich and depth to it. I don't want us to miss a key point of verse 33. Let's go back there. When we seek all these other things instead of seeking God and his kingdom, did you know ultimately that amounts to being idolatrous? I'll say that again because you didn't nod. When we seek all these things, all this other stuff, we're ultimately being idolatrous. Plus, we end up missing out what's best for us. Part of what God gives us in this food, clothing, drink, all these things, it is enjoyable. Let's admit it. But it's not the end game. It's not what its life is about. We're to be seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. And ultimately what that means, we are to be seeking after God. God gives us these things. But if we enjoy all these things outside of their proper prioritization, if we put them first instead of secondary or tertiary, if we treat them as the end, the first thing, we're going to miss it. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know Christ, you're going to miss it. You can seek after all this stuff, but it's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to hit you where you need to be hit. Ultimately, the question becomes, are we pursuing God? Or are we pursuing all this other stuff? if we're pursuing God, that's the basis of worship. That's why we have and prioritize and emphasize worship. If we're pursuing all this other stuff, that's basically sin. Even if you know Jesus, and if you've put that stuff above pursuing God, you're sinning. I don't say that meanly. I say that as gently and lovingly as I can, but there's something I want you to heed. What are we pursuing? Really, this whole verse is about seeking after God. And I'm not sure we fully grasp what this command is about. I think we get the sense of, yeah, it might be a good idea in theory. No, it's a great idea in practice. But the rationale, the underlying reason we need to obey this, why it's worthwhile to do this, certainly we get benefits from doing it. But the reason we need to do this, not only because God commands it, because he's worthy of our pursuit. He's worthy of us seeking him. Let me point out one passage of scripture to you that you may not always associate with this concept. If you could turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. I love this passage. Those of you who don't know it, who get hung up on all the weirdness and prophetic and craziness of Revelation, bowls and plagues and trumpets and candles and all that stuff, here's what I have to say to you. Revelation is a worship handbook. There's a lot of worship in there. Did you know what we're about to read right now is going on right now in heaven? So this is peeling back the veil, peeling back what we see dimly and cloudily to give us some insight into what's going on in heaven right now. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature was like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of the Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." I love that passage. If you don't have Revelation 4:8 circled, underlined, and emboldened in your Bible, do that now. Underline it. This is great stuff. Let me point out to you something someone else pointed out to me. These four creatures cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." We kind of get that, you know, whatever. We're not from the Hebrew background. We don't have the Greek language. This really should almost be, "Holy cow. Holy mackerel. Holy moly. Did you see that? Wow. That is so unique. There's nothing like that ever. You calf thing with all the eyes. Come here. This is crazy. Did you see that? Amazing. These four creatures, did you know, were created to look at God? They have eyes over their whole body. It's kind of weird, but just work with me. They have eyes everywhere. They're not going to miss a beat. They have wings. They can hover. They can look up all around. And they're staring at God. And they were created for all eternity to stare at God, to look at him, And every moment they go, for those on the tape, that was a jaw drop. Whoa. It's amazing. Every instant, for all of eternity, right now, forevermore. God is so, so amazing. These creatures were created to stare at God with all the eyes and all the optics that go with that and just declare, you were so unique, you were so amazing, so awesome. Every time we look at you, we see something we've never seen before. Wow. God. Wow. And God invites us to be a part of that through what happened on the cross. Whoa. God. Wow. I don't think we grasp worship the way these guys grasp worship. I don't think when we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, we don't get it. This is fantastic. How could you do that, God? This is amazing. They can't help but cry out. Let me try to capture a little bit of what that's like for you. Can you guys play with me and we'll wrap up here? You want to do imagination? Can you use imagination? I want to bottle the feelings and excitement that we're going to talk about. Okay? We're going to capture that and put it in the bottle. Okay? 2004. October. Red Sox win the World Series. Give me some of that. Put it in the bottle. I mean, I remember we were abroad at the time. I remember getting emails, grown men crying, looking at videos. Red Sox win, feels a champion. Bottle some of that. We've never, in 100 years almost, we've broken the curse. The Red Sox win. I wish Dad were around to see that. He would have loved that. About the Patriots. Talk to me. Put some of that in here. Celtics won a championship. Put some of that. Bruins did well a few years ago. Put that in the bottle. As I did in early service, we'll even throw in the Revolution. For all you soccer fans, put that in the bottle. Imagine how awesome that would feel if all of the major sports teams in our region won a championship right in the same year. Awesome. Yeah, we're kind of feeling it. You know what I'm saying? You get a little swagger going. That's why the rest of the country hates us, but who cares? They love that. All right, so we got a little bit of that feeling in the bottle. All right? All right. Imagine a crisp fall day, blue skies, grass as green as that guy's shirt. Thanks. Leaves starting to turn on the trees. You pull back, you unleash that swing, and you crush a 300-yard drive straight down the fairway. Put that in the bottle. Some of you, that's very hard to imagine, but imagine playing a sport, an instrument, in a play, drama, in front of a large crowd, and you finish. And they stand up and applaud you. You get a standing ovation. You're gushing. And you can even crack a little cheesy smile. Yes, feels good. I'm going to put that in my bottle. Okay? All right, this is fun. We can go for a while. Have you ever worked hard for something? Not like, you know, a week or two, but years. Really just struggled and worked hard on something. And it finally comes to fruition, and it's done and done well. Can you imagine that? In the bottle. How many people can imagine going to your favorite beach, and you're awake early, and you're watching the sunrise, and it goes from dark and black to this amazing shade of purple and then orange. And you say, God, how does purple and orange? I didn't even know they went together. It's amazing. It's beautiful. And the colors just explode. And then it's light. And you see the rays on the waves sparkling on the water. And it's nice. Yes, like diamonds. And you're there and you go, that's pretty glorious. Take some of that and put it in the bottle. And for all you non-morning people, pretend that was a sunset, okay? How many people have ever listened to some of the world's finest orchestras playing a masterpiece? Pretend you're at the London Philharmonic Symphony Hall, and they're doing Handel's Messiah, and they're going, and the crescendo's building, and then that lady does the screaming part. And it's just touching. Obviously, I don't know what to say about that, but it's good. It just moves you. Put some of that in the bottle. How many people have just ever been in the woods? You're for a walk, taking a dog, or you're in the woods by yourself, you're just sitting there. And you just sit, and you watch the woods come to life. You have? Cool, Lamar. And you see the squirrels have their squirrel talk. And the birds flying, and the leaves, and the winds blowing. Just like, wow, this is like better than TV. Wow. Put that in the bottle. All right, how many people have ever smelled freshly baked bread coming out of the oven? I'm going to say no more. Just put that in the bottle. How many people have your favorite food? You all do. You don't even need to raise your hand. Steak, sizzling on the grill, the fat dropping into the pan. Just that beautiful, not only look and smell, but the sound of the sizzle. And on the side burner, this is for Eric, scallop searing, wrapped in bacon. Dripping, dripping, juicy. Let's put that in the bottle. Did anybody ever have a grandma who made something for them special? For me, it was black raspberry pie with a little ice cream on top. We need to stop and go have lunch, I think. It was beautiful. And you put that in the bottle. Not only the taste, not only how sweet that dessert was, but just the coziness and warmth of knowing you're at grandma's house and the world's okay. Put that in the bottle. How many people can imagine sitting on the southern shores of France on the Mediterranean after you've worked all day and sipping the finest dessert wine you've ever tasted? Can I keep going on? No? All right, I'll switch gears. How about hearing your child cry for the first time? Put that in the bottle. There's kids in here, so I'm going to skip some of this, but can you imagine the relaxed feeling after getting a full-body Swedish massage? Not a pain in your muscles. Again, there's a lot more, but we'll stop. But even God gives that, in the right context, something to enjoy. How about winning the lottery? This bottle's getting full. How about you have a friend, and that friend is an idiot, and they did something stupid to you, and you reconcile with that friend, and it feels so good to finally have your friend back. Something simple, but you look past their stupidity. We're all stupid at times. And you forgive them. How many people remember knowing you've screwed up bad and the other person had enough grace to forgive you? How good that felt. Put that in the bottle. How about sailing on the ocean? Not a motor, not a sound, and just feeling the rush of the wind flow through your whatever you have, hair or whatever. I'm going to keep going because I don't think you get how pleasurable life can be. How about petting a bunny rabbit? That soft furriness. How about the freedom and weightlessness of floating in water, not a care of the world? Put that in the bottle. How about the adrenaline rush of jumping out of a perfectly good airplane and skydiving?
Come on, now we don't.
Yes. How about the peacefulness of waking up after a nap in the afternoon and you were allowed to take it? I'm getting a lot of amens there. Ladies, this is for you. How about a soothing soak in a bathtub? Calgon, take them away. All right. How about the heart-racing thrill of your first hunt when you're sitting in that deer stand and your heart's about ready to pop out of your chest and you see that 12-pointer and you put the gun down because you know this guy needs to keep going and you don't tell your dad that you did that? Can you erase that from the tape? Let's put that in here. How about that crazy feeling when you know that he or she is the one for you? There's a lot more we can say. I don't want to keep us here forever. Let's take all that stuff up. Let's bottle it, okay? If I could sell that, I would be a very rich man. This bottle of satisfaction, this container of joy, it's what we seek after. That's what the world seeks after. God gives this to us to enjoy. In the proper context, if we enjoy some of those things outside of the boundaries and context and parameters he gives us, it comes back to bite us. When we choose to seek this stuff first and not him, it hurts. It gets us. This is an amazing elixir. Think about all these feelings, all those endorphins, all that adrenaline. All the pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. Our bottle of satisfaction here. You imagining this? You get this? You get a sense of this? Okay. He gives us these things, but he is the source of all this. Okay? We forget about that sometimes. The things in here, as good and enjoyable and beautiful and satisfying as they are, they pale in comparison. We and the world seeks after these things. But if we believe in Jesus, we have access to the one who invents and gives these things so freely. It's like saying, I am not going to get refreshed with half a raindrop. Oh, when the ocean and its immensity is right there, we settle for less, brothers and sisters. We settle for so much less. This, compared to seeking after God, we don't need it. We think we need it. He'll give it to us. He gives us promises. But all the satisfaction that we ever thought we would want is found in the giver, is found in the creator, is found in our king. So I often will say this verse in Matthew 6:33. Seek after God, his kingdom, his righteousness. All this stuff will be added to you. There's a promise there. Seek after him. And people say, why? And the more I've thought about it, I'm saying, are you serious? Why should we seek after God? Why would we not? Why would we seek anything else? That stuff pales. It's not even worth comparing to the person of God and being in his presence. We get to experience all of that, the satisfaction, the joy, the peace, all of that when we're in his presence. We need to get to a point where we are able to give this up. No offense, Red Sox fans. It just doesn't matter compared to being in his presence. Are you hearing this? I want us to get into a place where He is what we seek. He is the one we desire. He is our pursuit. Chasing after God is our number one calling. There are benefits to that, certainly, but it's worthwhile in its own right. Did you ever notice every time in the Bible when someone meets an angel, they have two comments: peace, dude, and get up off the floor? That's because they've been in God's presence and it just so overwhelms the person they meet. Remember back to Moses when he's hanging out with God and they had to give all the Israelites Ray-Bans, like, dude, cover your face. And they finally put a veil on him. He was in God's presence so much, he was shining. Remember the transfiguration when Jesus is fully revealed and his disciples are there, and Peter, in that beautiful Peter way of saying things, says, wow, my mother-in-law couldn't buy enough tie to get it that white. That's pretty white. Wow, that's sparkling. It's otherworldly. We get the benefit from being in his presence. Others get the benefit from our being in his presence. Are we shining? I am convinced if we fully grasp this and the holiness of our King of Kings, the holiness of God, if we fully grasp this and practice this more and more, and I know a lot of us are doing this, I know it's not always easy, but if we do this, I'm convinced we're going to start shining and shining, and the world around there is going to take notice more and more. Just like when some of these guys walk in the room. You can't ignore what God is doing when Dave Gonzalez walks in the room. You can't ignore what God is doing when some of you have come through what you've come through and you're still here. There's a lot more I could say. Man, talk to me sometimes. Some of these stories I've got are just awesome. God is working all around the world, even in our lives. And my desire, my deep desire, is that we would choose to seek Him first. We would remember that when we do so, it goes well. And we would remember, holy wow, He is so worth seeking. All the other stuff we seek and try to satisfy ourselves with doesn't matter compared to seeking Him. Can I just pray?
Please.
Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. Father, Son, Spirit, thanks so much for giving us your word. Thanks, that's so rich and so much stinking fun to get into. I love your word. Thank you for giving many fathers and mothers in the faith who've gone before us, who have given us remembrance stones, who remember what you did, who set the example for us. Father, I pray right now you would make it clear, you would become clear to each one of us, that we would desire you above all else, that we would put things in their proper perspective, and we would seek you, we would pursue you, and that we would know that when we do so, not only do you meet our needs, you meet more than what we thought we needed. Father, I pray that people here or listening to this who are having trouble with that, would you get them into a place where they see you clearly, and would you get them into a place where their faith demands that they see you? I even would pray boldly enough to make them miserable to get them there, if that's what it's going to take for them to see your glory. And Father, I know there's a lot of people here who are going through the ringer, who are going through tough stuff. In your name, I just speak blessing. I speak all this other stuff to them. I pray for strength for those wrestling, especially with health issues right now. Father, meet particularly Dawn where she's at right now. There's a sense of warmth and love for her. Meet each one here where they're at. Just help us to turn from all these other things and turn to you. I ask. Father, help us to trust you. Even a baby step is something you just are so proud of. You gather all the angels around, point to the refrigerator and say, look what my kid did. Help us to take baby steps of faith. Help us to trust you. And Father, I pray that so many here are pressing into maturity. Would you make it easy for them to continue to seek you? I pray that you would make their faces to shine, that when they walk by, someone says, what was that? And someone was in God's presence. And you would make us all like that, that this cape would wake up and take notice of your great glory. Yeah. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we're so glad you're here. You're moving and active. Thank you didn't leave us as orphans. Move how you need to move. Amen.